All right. Well, we're gonna tear into a couple passages here. It's been really fun to be with you guys and to have some of the interaction, and I like the little poking at each other that went on downstairs, and it was good. It shows that community life is good and intact. So as Josh mentioned, we're going to talk about Gaius, but actually two different Gaiuses. It's the same, not the same guy, I don't think, from what I study. The first one is in Romans 16. So let's go there very quickly. We're going to read about Gaius the first in Romans 16. Paul wrote Romans and comments on this man named Gaius. And he's complimented for his hospitality. Someone, I'm going to get you guys to do some reading for me, and some, again, I'm looking for interaction, so you way in the back, same thing. Romans 16, 23. Someone stand up for me and read that loud and proud.
Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings.
Simple. So we're ending off a book of the Bible, which, interestingly enough, I believe was partially written to handle the context of both Jews and Gentiles as the church was coming back together. So a little background to Romans. Rome went under rule. All the Jews were kicked out of Rome for a period of time, and we can read about that in the book of Acts. And for that period of time, it was only the Gentile church that existed there after it had been planted, because all the Jews had fled. But then a number of years later, after that ruler had passed away, a new ruler took over, all the Jews came back into Rome. And imagine the dynamic now. You have all the Jewish Christians that had fled coming back with the Gentile Christians, and all of a sudden there was this back and forth. And so when you read the book of Romans, you see Paul interacting with the tension between these two. So the accusation would have been thrown at Paul: you preach this cheap grace, you can come in and do whatever you want. And so that's why Paul writes in Romans 6, you know, what should we do? Should we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? No, by no means. That's not what I'm saying. And so he's complimenting or commenting on what maybe an accusation the Jews would have thrown at. Well, what about the law then? Do we have to follow the law? The Gentiles would say, well, here's the relationship with the law. And so he goes back and forth and trying to bridge the gap between the Jews and the Gentiles. So this comment at the end of Romans 16 for me is very big. It's much bigger than maybe we would just breeze over this as just a common conclusion. What is Gaius complimented for? And remember what hospitality means? A love for strangers. So it was first, though, for the hospitality that he, Paul, had received from Gaius. So Gaius would have come, would have been a convert later, who would not have known Paul, likely, but had opened his home to receive Paul when he came, or at some point, Paul would have been in Gaius's home. But it wasn't just for Paul. What does it say? And the whole church. Gaius is a Gentile or Roman name. And this is, I think, a monumental thing for the life of the church in Rome. Paul is commenting, not only was my life touched by your hospitality, but the whole church. Jew, Gentile, race relations done away with. Your door had been open to everybody. And it opened the door for the gospel to go out, and it had opened the door for freedom for both Jews and Gentiles to interact with each other. So it's a much bigger thing, the first Gaius. Ready for the second one? No? Okay, good. Let's go to 3 John. 3 John. I'm going to say this is a different Gaius. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time today. So if you read the first one in Romans, good job. You got the short one. We're going to read the entire book of 3 John together. We can break it down a little bit here. In 3 John, John is actually addressing another man named Gaius, okay? Now, again, a Roman name. So someone read for me verse 1 to 4.
To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about the faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth.
I love that last verse, and it's maybe one that us as parents should write on our wall. But in a spiritual sense, as a spiritual father, John is writing and he says, I got this report back and I'm so thankful. I want you to look just really carefully at his prayer. What does he pray for the church? Verse 2 in particular. And stop there, right? I pray that you would be healthy. Is that where he leaves it? What does he say? As your soul is prospering. So I've heard a good report about you, so I'm praying that your health would match your spiritual health. Why would their physical health and their spiritual health, why that interaction? What, like, why compare the two? What are we prone to pray for more?
One affects the other.
Okay, interesting. Agreed. But which one are we more prone to pray for? Physical health? Who would say that it's harder sometimes to pray for the spiritual health? So why pray this way, do you think? John would pray this way. I pray that your physical health would match your spiritual health. How does one affect the other, is my question, I guess.
Physical health can pull your spiritual health down.
Okay, sure can. Yeah. But I thought we were supposed to consider it pure joy whenever I face trials of many kinds, right? It should be better for me spiritually to suffer. Interesting. Both are true, aren't they? That sometimes when we live in consistent and unrepentant sin, it can actually lead, and Paul would talk about that, that maybe even this is why some of you are sick, and in fact some of you have fallen asleep. And so he is very concerned, actually, for the spiritual condition of this church. But he's saying, in essence, that I'm praying that the two would match so that you would have the physical health and strength and energy to carry on doing the things that a faithful servant will do. And we're going to get a picture of what that faithful servant looks like in just a little bit here. So let's continue reading. Verse 5. Someone read verse 5 to verse 8. Okay, give me a little picture of what John is commending Gaius for. What kind of a person was Gaius and what kind of things did he do?
It sounds like he was taking in strangers. Almost that they were sent to his church. And he took them in even though he didn't know them. Offered them hospitality, food, bed, lodging, whatever.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so and we have received that here, not only from the Ratzlaffs, but everybody here has just really welcomed us, and we're thankful for that. But who is coming here in particular? What types of people? Okay. It's very likely that they were missionaries. They were traveling through or using this place as a launching pad to do ministry somewhere else. So Gaius was actually a pivotal place, like his home would have been a pivotal place, and where these guys found encouragement and the resources and so on, and then were sent out. And along the way, the church that met in Gaius's home, likely, was also strengthened by these missionaries coming and going. But it was through the hospitality of one person, Gaius, that this existed. Now John is going to confront. We're going to come back and compare Gaius with another person. And so we're going to read another person that, in contrast, we have somebody else. And so let's start reading in verse 9. And somebody read verse 9 to 12. What the writers in the New Testament often do is they hold out a picture of a trait that is meant to be emulated or copied. And so this is what John is doing here. He's giving a good example in Gaius, and he's giving a really poor example. And so we're going to just look at the character, or what kind of things did Diotrephes do. What, just break down his character. What kind of things practically did he do?
In
me first. Okay, so that was the motivation. It's all about me. So why would a missionary, why would John comment on that? A missionary's coming. Why would this guy, it's all about me, why would that get in the way of hospitality? Okay, very good. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute, they're a better teacher than I am.
It's the very reason why he's not hospitable, and goes even to the extent of maligning the reputation of the Christians. Most likely people like Paul and these traveling evangelists or whatever you want to call them.
So at the heart, there's not just a selfishness, but what else is there, do you think? It's all about me.
He stops others from
not only is he not helping, he's actually tearing it down. And that's a bizarre thing in contrast to Gaius, who is just doing everything in his power to build up the ministry of someone else. There's a humility, a certain level of humility that's built into hospitality. It has to be that way. Hospitality ceases to be hospitality if it's about you, because hospitality by definition is what? Love for somebody else. And all we have here in Diotrephes is love for himself. And so it's impossible to practice hospitality and love yourself more than another person. So as an example, you see Jesus. And so Paul commends the Philippian church. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? And we get this sacrificial type of love that was poured out in humility. Okay, there is an insecurity, I think, that's also built into this. Like, wait a minute, they're robbing me of my glory, my reputation. I used to have the place at the pulpit, and all of a sudden these missionaries come in and everyone's listening to them. And so his reaction is to do what kind of things? Gossips about him? At the heart, what is gossip? Okay. With what intent? Why do we gossip? Make me look better, tear somebody else down. And and we do that, we try to prop ourselves up on the failure of another person. Boy, it's hard to get out of that. Okay? What else does he do? So what do you think that looked like? Just open the door. Oh, it's you. Okay, it gets really dodgy. Interesting. That's a neat perspective. Yeah. Even anyone who would help them. Yeah. So what is Diotrephes trying to control? everything.
The message that comes into the church.
Yeah. I know this is a bizarre questioning here, and I'm wanting you to ponder a little bit. Do you think he felt justified? Do you think he felt righteous in what he was doing?
Is that...
Interesting. If he had any motivation to somehow to protect the church or any of these things, or to try to, to preserve something in the church, he thought his motives might have been good. What do you think his motives would have been? Or do you think they were just evil?
Aren't some people just possessive? He thinks the church is his, and it's more fear of losing it and losing what he's got, and just trying to keep a tight rein on everything that's going on. That's just who he is.
So let's bring this back to hospitality a little bit. One of the reasons we stop being hospitable is because we want to control the type of people, the content, make sure everything fits in our little boxes. It's comfortable, it's easy, it's a place where I'm in control of certain things. But when things get out of our control, that things are terrifying. And so we've talked about hospitality being something that is uncomfortable when we're inconvenienced, but there's an immense blessing in it. And my fear is that we cease to be hospitable more often when we're trying to control things within the church. And that happens when we become very, and can happen when we become very judgmental. It can happen by when we want certain programs and certain things to operate, because when people just start coming and going, how do we control this? And so when things get out of control, we tend to try to claw for control back. Now, I think there was an evil in Diotrephes. Paul wrote about it, and Jesus actually told us that there would be wolves in the church too, and weeds, both, wheat and weeds, both in the same church. And so just be careful. But what does John commend the church to do with Diotrephes? Don't be like him. Instead, he holds it, verse 11 and 12, brothers, do not imitate evil. He doesn't name Diotrephes there, but he's given two examples. Don't imitate the evil side of this. And so John identifies this for what it is. An inhospitable, uninviting, unwelcoming person is an evil person who is only focused on themselves, according to John, is an evil practice that we are not supposed to emulate. We're going to look this morning in the sermon as to why hospitality is so important to God, because it shows the innate hospitality of God for other people and the generosity of God. And so it's in that way, it's an evil to withhold care and welcome and love of other people. So don't imitate what is evil. Instead, imitate what is good. And we would say that is likely Gaius. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Now, I don't know why they always have to have names that are so close, Diotrephes and Demetrius, and so you don't mix them up. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We send also our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So had the word of the whole church been bad? Had all of them to this point followed Diotrephes? No, they hadn't been corrupted by that. But there was a warning, just be careful who you imitate. And I think there can be a temptation to follow someone like Diotrephes, because there's power and control in it instead of humility. Let's read just the final verses there, would you? Somebody read the last few verses. So many of the letters end in this way. Paul's letters were the same thing. There was a longing in John's heart to do what? I want to be with you in person. I'm tired of writing letters. What I'm not really sure how to ask this. What can be accomplished face-to-face that couldn't be accomplished in a letter? Okay. Okay. One-sided, right? Yeah. Let's think about that. This is where I want to focus a little bit of our heart. So he addresses the hospitality part. Oh, I wish the whole church was like Gaius, welcoming, loving, accepting, and then bringing people in and sending them on their way, equipped and prepared and sending people out into the service. And then John says, I can't wait to come to you. I want to see that same hospitality. I want to experience that same hospitality, to be with you and to share a meal with you and to eat with you and so on. I hope when I get there, it's not a whole church full of Diotrephes, and that when John gets there, they kick me out too. He says, I want you to know that you can trust my words. So let's just focus on this a little bit, this whole idea of being face-to-face. When we think of hospitality, we think of an interaction of one person to another person. What can be accomplished through face-to-face, person-to-person, life-on-life interaction? Okay. Let me ask you it a different way. Why is Zoom church not enough? Okay. Okay.
And there's things like eye contact, communicating through body language, and a bunch of other things.
Mm.
And like was mentioned earlier, it's a back and forth, really, in a much more meaningful way. And it's tougher to misunderstand. You can still be misunderstood, but you could clarify right away.
Good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I actually went. I did an online class during this time, and I remember turning my mic and my camera off and going to sleep. Like, I'm just like, I'm tired, so I'm still taking the class, but I'm gonna have a nap. And I think it can be exactly that way with the letter. It's easy to ignore certain parts. Yeah. It's true. It's harder. Yeah, you're right. You're right.
And much of it is geared towards that. Look at the building, the way we're sitting. We're not sitting in a circle. We're all facing the front. It's more like a theater performance. Here's the actors on the stage, pastor and the musicians and whoever, and the rest of us, we watch. Except for maybe congregational singing. In many churches, people don't sing anymore.
So,
it's been a recent observation that many people don't join in the worship. They might stand up, but the lips aren't moving.
Okay. So you bring up singing, for instance, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 for really briefly. I want to just throw something at you a little bit. Starting in verse 18. Sure. Well, they get word, like John would get word back as to what's going on in these churches. That's what he's bearing witness. I've heard about this. Yeah, I'm not sure. It's a report. So that's a good question. I'm not sure. But even Paul, he was just as happy to receive the person with the report as the report itself. So both the messenger and the message were important to Paul. So let's say Paul's sitting in prison, and all of a sudden this guy comes running up, like, hey, I bring a message from Ephesus. Okay, well, how are you doing first? Like, you know, you come from Ephesus, tell me about the people that you interacted with, and tell me about your journey, and then tell me about the church. Yeah, it's a good question. So Ephesians chapter 5, thinking about this in-person thing. Sorry, just give me 1 second. 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I thought we were supposed to be worshiping Jesus. Aren't we? Colossians 3:16 says the same thing. It's the parallel passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's both and. Yeah. Your congregational singing or your gathering together of believers is an opportunity to praise the Lord together to build the spirits of the people. So the church is not broken in the sense of how we do church. I think there is an authoritative preaching of Scripture. There's the opportunity to pray for one another. There's singing. And when we think consciously about what we're doing, I actually also think, and we talked about this yesterday, that hospitality can be done in the foyer of a church. I think that's one of the more important parts of the church, where a person is first welcomed and then bid farewell. And it's often a place where many, many people get to exercise their gifts. They're not just in the pew or just teaching Sunday school or just in the pulpit. A person with the gift of mercy can give a hug. With the gift of encouragement, can give a word. With the gift of discernment, can spot and see when a person is struggling. And so when the spiritual gifts are brought out, sometimes it doesn't happen in the formal hour and a little bit that we meet in the pews. But in the foyer, in the meals after, in the welcome, and in the farewell, there's an opportunity to interact with each other that can't happen on Zoom when the preacher sits and preaches for half an hour and then you turn the camera off. You see, the body is meant to exist again, by the Spirit. So how the Lord speaks is through the people. And it's very important. One way he speaks is through the preacher. The other way he speaks is through the individuals who build up the body through their unique giftedness. And that's what was missing during COVID and why we need to be together face to face.
My body.
My choice. No, I'm sorry.
It's composed of many parts. My arm is over there and over there and over there and over there. It's in one unit.
Agreed. Yeah.
So the church needs to be together in one unit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it hurts when one's missing. And that's the part that saddens me a little bit about people who have chosen to stay away from church. They forget that the church needs them and they need the church. And so my encouragement there for the people that aren't here listening. So, any other thoughts on face-to-face? Why is face-to-face so important? So this is something I want to commend you, and we think of hospitality, is to start to adjust your life so you get to interact with people. We've actually created a society where we can operate independently. So I can leave my house, my couch, I can get in my car in the garage, I can hit the garage door opener, I can drive out of my driveway, I can go to Tim Hortons and go through the drive-thru, then I can go to my office or somewhere else, and I can sit by myself. And I can do all that, and I can drive all the way home and park in the same garage and go into my house without interacting with anybody. It's very possible to, in our culture, to avoid human contact completely. I can order my groceries online. I can do skip the dishes, and they'll drop it off on my front porch, and we'll do it maybe less here. But it's possible in our society, and we're increasingly trying to cut out human interaction, and yet one of the things that we need to do is actually to try to formulate some of that human interaction, life on life, person on person, and that type of contact. It's going to allow for hospitality. If we don't, you'll never know who to offer it to and how to do it. So Side note, no extra charge. Anyone else? It's a good observation. You don't have that casual interaction or spontaneous interaction, yeah. And where are you supposed to polish your shotgun? It's just, you know? Man.
I think the way they broke bread and celebrated communion required it to be there. And also communicates the whole need also of mutual forgiveness, and not just, you know, vertically.
You ever notice how important it is just to be smiled at when you come into church? It's pretty simple. You haven't communicated hardly at all, but you've communicated something that's really big. And so something very simple like you said, body language, and then this interaction of things like communion, then presence is very important. So, yeah, thank you. Anyone else? A couple more minutes. I'm going to be done early today, just so you know. I plan on preaching extra during the service, so.
I think God did a real miracle in making a physical universe. We have physical bodies, and that's important. And by doing all the things you said, you can do everything without meeting anybody. We're just trying to operate in the spiritual, not in the spirit, and not in the physical, with anybody else. We're isolating ourselves. We're meant to be all physical.
You know, you bring up something interesting. So when we read, for instance, at the end of the book of James, if someone is sick, and he's to do what? Anyone know? Call the elders to do what? Pray for them privately in their homes? Come and lay hands and anoint with oil. Come and be present. It's very likely that that illness has meant that the person's locked in their home, had been alone for a long time. And there was this calling of elders together and to be present with the person. They talk about sin. They talk about the spiritual condition of the person. But then there's this physical interaction, a laying on of hands. The same laying on of hands was also done in the sending out of missionaries. Do not neglect the laying on of hands, Paul tells Timothy. Make sure that we are doing what Gaius did. Someone came in, you prayed for them, you supported them as a church, you laid hands on them, and then you sent them off, partnered with and encouraged and blessed to go on in the Lord. So there was a very physical interaction even in the sending of people out into the mission field. So, really good. Last chance. Love to hear what you have to say.
James 5, confessing sins to one another.
Yep.
We usually don't do that virtually or in the church.
That's a tough one. Yep.
But, you know, hypothetically speaking, we have the opportunity, whether it's in a smaller group meeting or in some way of personal testimony, if someone feels prompted to do so. That's tough.
There. We've talked about a few extra things for hospitality. Both in the coming in and the going out, for sure. Yep. Interesting, in the persecuted church, they'll do this in private. Like it's not just about a public witness, but there's just this longing to be together. So they'll do that underground. You know, they'll do that in hiding. But there is this desire, even under risk, to do it, to do that. So, good. Yeah, and very likely the apostles wrestled with that constantly. They wrote letters because, out of necessity. And so I do think there are times when we need to use things like technology, when we do things that are imperfect, and yet there is, when you read the letters, there's a longing. Like, I long to be with you. I can't wait to be with you. Or I've been held up. I'm tired of being held up. I just want to be with you. And it seems like, you know, it distresses people to be separate and to be apart. And I think that's a powerful testimony here. One of the reasons I wanted to talk about this face-to-face is because hospitality is meant to be life on life, person to person, and this very intimate and personal interaction. You're inviting someone to observe and to see and to take part in your life, and you're allowing them to come into a very, an intimate situation with you, that when you've invited somebody into your life, you're also desiring that you would get to know that person. Now, that's a little bit scary that they would know you and you would know them, but it's through that relational depth is built. And it's also how disciples are meant to be made. And so it has powerful implications for discipleship. Okay, last chance this time. We'll do it auction style. That'll speed you up. Going once. Okay, I knew I would get somebody. He just had to bid. Right on. Yeah. Yeah, very, very, very good point. And many of the letters were meant to be read and then passed on. So it wasn't just for a specific church. And you think of the church maybe that John's writing to, it's probably not just one collection of people. There might have been a collection of people in different churches. And be careful of Diotrephes. You've heard about him. Maybe he's not present with you now, but he might leave that church when he gets frustrated and end up at your church. So if he shows up, don't imitate him. And so there is this. But if you see Gaius on the street, that's a guy you can trust. And so these letters like Ephesians and Colossians, they were meant to be, it was written to the Ephesian church. It says pass it on. Make sure it's sent to Colossae or Galatia or whatever, and make sure that this message is true there too. So good point. And so we should be awful thankful for these letters.
Mm-hmm. One more thing. You can't actually practice hospitality on Zoom.
I agree.
You don't see the newcomer coming in. You're not going to go up to someone introducing yourself. You're not going to possibly invite them to have lunch together.
Yeah. All of that is missing. Yeah. Agreed. So, your challenge is to, when you read the letters of Paul, pick one. And note how many specific names Paul or John or Peter mentions. How many individual people's names are mentioned there and what they're commended for. And so often it is for things like the love that Paul had received or the encouragement that they received for the love that they had for somebody else. And for very practical reasons, Paul or John or Peter or whoever, writes and specifically notes individual people, of which we know very little, and yet he chooses to greet them by name. And that name is that personal interaction, that face-to-face understanding of it wasn't just a letter to a broad church. It was a letter to an individual group of people that he knew by name, a collection of people. And we're going to go home with some names that we never knew before from here. And that's a sweet part of being part of the body. So thank you for that. We're going to continue on with that this morning. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for the chance to be face-to-face today, just to be able to interact, to stare into your word and to see a little bit of your face and your care for us. We thank and praise you for godly examples, even in our own lives, people who have been like Gaius, that have been welcoming and loving and accepting and have cared for us and intentionally sought us out and encouraged our faith and built us up. Help us just to watch our life very carefully that we don't become selfish, that we don't become self-centered and arrogant and controlling, and so to cease to be hospitable. And we thank you for your word again this morning, and we're just asking that you would bless it, that we would glorify your name in it today. In Jesus' name, amen.